Good morning. I think it is hard for us today, especially those of us who grew up in Christian homes and come from a long Christian heritage like my wife and I do, to begin to comprehend how absolutely phenomenal, unusual, overwhelming, the concept of the resurrection of Jesus and our own resurrection in the future is. This is something that is just mind-boggling great. And I would like to venture that it is only by faith that we begin to comprehend how great the resurrection of Jesus Christ is. And as we think of the resurrection, we ask ourselves the question, why during that 40-day period were there so many records of his appearance? And I want you to think about this. Is it possible that he appeared a number of additional times that are not recorded? Don't put that out of your mind. It is very possible that he did. This morning, we are going to read of the appearance that took place a week after his resurrection. And that appears in John chapter 20, beginning with verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and put my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace, shalom be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now you may think when you go home this morning, how strange of Pastor that he did not address this very last sentence. That's next week's sermon. So I'm not forgetting the main part. It's one of the main parts. Let us pray. Father, anoint my lips and my mind that in some small way, all of us together can have a concept of the greatness of the resurrection. Lord, may your Holy Spirit attend us. Amen. 4 weeks ago, just 4 weeks ago, we celebrated the resurrection of Christ in this house of worship. Now, 4 weeks later, we all need to ask ourselves, how important is the resurrection to me this morning? Did I arise from my bed of sleep this morning with the thought, Jesus is risen? He is among us in an amazing way right now. I do not see him. I cannot touch him. But he is more real to me than my eyes and my fingertips. I'm asking myself the question, how is that resurrection impacting my life, my values, and my lifestyle? Do I have a passionate heart to share the living and risen Christ wherever I go, today, tomorrow, and all week? My friends, how much do we realize that nearly all of the apostles were martyrs? A martyr is someone who undergoes suffering or death for what he or she believes. Well, we know of Judas. He committed suicide. And of the rest of them, tradition says that only John, who wrote the gospel according to John, and the book of Revelation, when he was banished on the island of Patmos, but later on came back, only John died a natural death. What about the rest? Tradition says that Peter died somewhere between the year 64 and 68 during one of Nero's persecutions, and he was crucified upside down. Andrew was put on a cross that has an X shape. He was not nailed, but he was tied with strings. And he hung that way for days and days before he died. James died in the year 44 and was beheaded by King Herod the First. John, the beloved apostle, I told you about him already, Philip, died in the land of Turkey by being hung. Nathanael or Bartholomew was flayed to death, beaten with knives in the land of India. Matthew died as a martyr in Ethiopia. Thomas, the one we're going to talk about this morning, died likely near Madras, India. It's only tradition, but it's possible. He was killed with a spear. James the Less was crucified somewhere in Lower Egypt in the year 62. Thaddeus was a martyr in Persia, and Simon the Canaanite was crucified. It really is something to believe in the resurrection and believe it. And like the Jewish faith, Christians have never lacked enemies. Later on in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, then it states that Paul, in writing to the believers in Corinth, wrote of the things of first importance. What were things of first importance for Paul? That Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, amen. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. What am I trying to emphasize this morning? that the cross and the resurrection are not of secondary importance. They are primary. Think now this morning, and this really came to me this week, and I'll even give you the name. Jerry Springer? What a horrible atheist. I mean, is there anybody you do not want to know? I don't want to know Jerry Springer. He died. He was an absolute unbeliever. What thoughts go through a person's mind who are atheist, pure secularist, people who had no regard forever for Christianity or the resurrection? Fear. Apprehension, no hope. But for us Christians, the resurrection makes all the difference. Dr. Harry is in Kentucky this morning, I assume. He is with his mother. A precious time. My wife and I remember those last times when we were with our parents. What a precious time. My neighbor this morning is dying of COPD. His son came to be with him this week, 2 days straight. His vehicles did not move from the house. Precious time with Dad before he goes to be with the Lord. And when we go to a gravesite, we see ashes to ashes and dust to dust until that great and glorious day when we shall forever be with the Lord. Why are there so many accounts in the Bible of the resurrection? Because it is key, it is central, it is not secondary. It is all important. And if Christ did not rise from the dead, we remain in our sins. We are of all people most to be pitied. When I taught in the old Soviet Union, I thought of that many times. How sad. No church bells on Sunday morning. No radio broadcast. All I saw when I went down the street was a mosque. We are truly privileged. And I don't want to be a pessimist, my friends. But are you a little bit concerned that there are politicians and secularists in our society today that would like to sweep away and cleanse our society of Bible reading, of any thought of the resurrection? No radio media, no television media, no reading material. Christmas vacation is nothing more than a winter break. Easter vacation is nothing more than a time to go to the beaches and have our fun. But I would like to suggest that's not the kind of society we find in the Bible. In the Bible, our triune God appeared again and again and again in various places in the Old Testament. The mighty empires of Egypt, Syria, Assyria, the Babylonians, the Greeks, and the Romans could not and did not erase Christianity from history. There is Abram, later called Abraham, in the Ur of the Chaldees, living as an idol worshiper. Did that prevent God from appearing to him and called him to have such a vibrant faith that he left it all behind? His name, his prestige, his riches, and went on a 1,500-mile journey to a land that was totally strange to him. And when you study the record, my friends, you know this is just as well as I do, that God appeared to him on 8 different occasions. This was not just a one-thing deal. And in the end, we have the prelude to the death of Christ. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Was God totally excluded from that society? Not at all. How strange then, and I guess that's where I as a Calvinist come in, the total depravity of man. How totally foolish and insane to think that our society should be cleansed of any reminders of Christianity. Look at Isaac. God appeared to him twice. Think of Jacob. Remember that time he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate to heaven." And in the case of Jacob again, God appeared to him on 7 or 8 different revelations. And think how revolutionary was that appearance of God to Moses on the backside of Mount Horeb, way away, as a fugitive from his people in the land of Egypt. And there at the age of 80, God called him, "Go back and stand before Pharaoh. I will protect you. I will be your shield. And you ask Pharaoh to release the iron hand of slavery so that my people may be free." Do I need to continue? Look at the prophets of the Old Testament. Amos, Jeremiah, Isaiah. But what is happening in America? In America, I really don't even like to read the pollsters because I don't take a lot of stock in pollsters. But the pollsters are telling us that the belief in the resurrection in America is drastically and rapidly decreasing. I'm concerned about that. Because the resurrection is very real. And I'm sure that there are many people in this congregation this morning that would be willing to be a martyr rather than deny the resurrection of Christ. And if you were all good Baptists, you'd say amen to that. Because I know that's really the way you feel. I know you. I know you well enough for that. Would you want to? Would you be a volunteer? None of us would be volunteers. But if push came to shove, we would do that. Now let's look at Thomas. The risen Christ appeared to him. Now, I have read certain commentaries that kind of say, well, you know, he's part of that class of people who are always skeptical about everything. But I have read some of the better commentaries, especially those who are proficient in Greek. Who was Thomas really? He was a devoted follower of Jesus. But he was also despondent. How is it possible that my Redeemer could have been crucified? And when I hear people around me say that he is risen, for me, my world is collapsed and is frozen. Maybe he was among those whom Paul said he was most to be pitied. He should have been with the other apostles when they grieved and wept, but he was not. He should have been present with them when the report first came that Christ had risen, but he was not. He simply could not move forward. He was frozen. And perhaps that 8 days later, I cannot prove this. I cannot prove it at all. I don't know. The Greek doesn't indicate. But is it possible that he was somewhat nervous, a little wretched, somewhat anxious, that he was probably daring to say to himself, is it possible? Is it remotely possible that I was wrong? And then look at how loving Jesus comes across. Thomas, you said, unless I see, and the risen Lord said, see my hands? Our loving Lord condescended to him. Place my finger. Bring your finger here. And put it in my finger. Put your hand in my side. Now do that. You will not believe. Will you believe now? You see, one of the real teachings of this passage is that the risen Lord not only appears, but he also restores. And that power of the risen Lord to restore has not decreased. that risen Lord's power to restore all of us when we shoot ourselves in the foot is just as present now as it was then. A theologian has said about Thomas, he had something really good going for him. He was honest about his doubt. He was no halfway believer. He did not say, "Yes, Lord, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but I'm going to lay low. I'm going to see how this whole movement goes for a half a year or a year, and then maybe I'll join the band again." He did not say, "I will follow at a distance." But he said, "Lord, my Lord and my God," and he meant it. He was a man of faith. Now, to illustrate this, how many of you have been at Niagara Falls in New York? Yeah, pretty amazing, isn't it? It's really impressive. That thundering water coming over, it's just, you know, it's a sight that you will never forget. Now, imagine that there's a tight rope or a steel cable, and you go and visit the falls, and here you see that tight rope. And there's a man with a wheelbarrow, and he's walking across that cable. Wow. I cannot deny it. It happened. But now just imagine that he says to you, "My brother, yeah, you see it. Are you willing to get in the wheelbarrow? Are you willing to let me take you across?" Now we're talking about faith, aren't we? And you do that. Then you come back, and that man in the wheelbarrow says, "Here's the wheelbarrow. Now you take me across." That's when you become a missionary. That's when you become a missionary. And that's exactly what Thomas did. Thomas became a missionary. He was the man who obeyed when the Lord commissioned him, "Go back, my Lord and my God." And theologically, I don't know if I can express well enough what the commentaries really mean when they talk about complete submission. "Lord, I bow totally before you and I confess. I am now totally obligated to you. Lord, I am here to go wherever you want me to go and do whatever you want me to do." And as I read this list, which I know is only history, maybe some of it is accurate, maybe some of it is partly accurate, but look how these apostles were scattered and went wherever God wanted them to go in proclamation. And the history tells us, true or not true, that Thomas went to the land of India and he went in obedience. I asked myself, "Lord, do I have that kind of dedication? Do I in my own heart feel truly a calling from God to go where you want me to go and do what you want me to do. All of us here this morning know of some glorious instances where that happened. And these people went, not considering it a sacrifice, but considering an honor. Lord, if you want me to do this, I'm going to say yes, Lord. I maybe do not feel that I'm the most capable, I'm the most gifted, or anything like that. But if that's what you want me to do, Lord, I will do it. And I will obey your will. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that we may have this glorious opportunity to read how this wonderful Savior appeared. He restored and he commissioned. And that's really the glorious message of Christianity: appearing, restoring, and commissioning. We all have a wonderful story to tell, Lord. And may the joy of the Lord fill our hearts. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.